We've talked about the importance of fellowship. Why do we need to know about fellowship and what the Bible teaches about it? And that's illustrated in looking at 2 and 3 John. And we're going to look at 2 John tonight. But in 3 John, we saw that one was condemned for refusing fellowship to those that should have been accepted. And in 2 John, there is a condemnation to given for extending fellowship to those who should be refused. And therefore, we need to know about fellowship for those very reasons. In our first lesson, we raised the question, what is biblical fellowship? Our conclusion from 2 Corinthians 6 was that fellowship has to do with an agreement in principle leading to joint or common action in spiritual work. That's what fellowship is and what fellowship involves. In the second, we studied on fellowship in the truth. And our conclusion from that was, is that truth is the basis for unity, truth is the basis for fellowship, and truth is the basis for rejecting some from fellowship. Last week we talked about Romans chapter 14, where the text says, receive him. The subject of matter in Romans chapter 14 was simply to continue in fellowship in spite of differences. But what kind of differences were under consideration in Romans 14? We saw that it was not morals, doctrine, and faith, but matters of indifference where God doesn't care one way or another what you're doing with reference to that. Our study tonight focuses on 2 John verses 9 through 11. With the concept of do not receive him, here is someone who is not to be received into fellowship. And so who is under consideration in 2 John 9? Well, verse 9, 10, and 11 read as follows. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now we're going to give more close attention to those three verses as we go along, but I want to suggest to you what a contrast we see between 2 John 9 through 11 in Romans 14 in our study last week. Romans 14 made the point to receive him. 2 John 9 through 11 says do not receive him. That's just the opposite. There must be differences under consideration. Romans chapter 14, we demonstrated last week, dealt with matters of indifference, whereas 2 John is going to deal with matters of faith and matters of doctrine. Concerning one wherein we differ over matters of indifference, God receives him and we should too. That's the point of Romans 14. But here in 2 John 9, God rejects him and we should too. And so they're not the same. They're not dealing with the same subject. They're not dealing with the same context. One is to be rejected and the other is to be received. Now the question at hand is thus. Can we receive into fellowship one who is known to teach doctrinal error? Suppose we know someone that has been a friend of ours, that is, he's been, maybe it's a person who's held meetings here before. And suppose this person is teaching now error on some subject. It might be on the second coming of the Lord. It might be the AD 70 doctrine or whatever the case may be. Can we receive them into fellowship and support them if we know them to be teaching doctrinal error? And secondly, can we receive into fellowship one that we know is practicing and continuing to practice sin? The answer to those questions is simply no. And at 2 John 9 through 11 is the answer to the question and says no. That is, if someone comes to you and they bring not this doctrine, don't receive them. If one continues outside the realm of the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. The one who does receive him and is a partaker in his evil deeds according to verse 11. Now, I want to suggest to you that not receiving some into fellowship, not extending fellowship to some does not mean the following. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be long-suffering. Without going in detail with these passages, 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 4 tells us that love is long-suffering. Love suffers long. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you might just turn there. We're coming back to 2 John in just a moment. But you might notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, there are various categories of people that are mentioned in verse 14, and that is that we're to warn the unruly. That's the same word for the disorderly. Those who walk disorderly, from whom we were to withdraw, 2 Thessalonians 3. But comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient toward all. Well, that passage tells me there are some that we're to be long-suffering toward. And even sometimes someone who is teaching error, that we might need to be long-suffering for a while as we work with them and try to restrain them or try to turn them from their error. Secondly, it does not mean that we should love the sinner. In fact, we should love the sinner, whether they're teaching error or practicing error. So it's not a matter that you don't love them. And thirdly, it doesn't mean we're not to be patient as people grow. Back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, we're to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient toward all. We might be patient as someone is growing. Here's a new convert, and they have misunderstandings over even some basic question, like the worship of the church, maybe the organization of the church, or what the church can scripturally do or not do. And so we might be patient as they grow and as they mature and as they learn. So it doesn't mean that we can't be patient as someone is growing. And furthermore, it doesn't mean, as some have charged, that we're going to divide over every little difference that arises among brethren. In fact, Romans 14 demonstrates that not every difference is a difference wherein there needs to be division. So let's focus our attention back on 2 John verses 9 through 11. That's the basis for our text this evening. And let's look at three things. First, I want us to look at the context. By the context, I'm not only talking about 2 John. We're going to start there. But I want to broaden our scope and look at the context of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the writings and the epistles of John, the writings of an aged man who may be fighting his last battle. Let's look at the context. I want us to look at the theme of 2nd John. Remember the question at hand, the real question is concerning fellowship. That's our focal point in this series, and that's why we're focusing on 2nd John 9 through 11. So we're not focusing on 2nd John to look at everything we can learn from 2nd John, but what are we learning about fellowship? Well, I want us to notice the theme of 2 John has to do with walking in truth. You might mark some of these. We're going to look at several of these verses more than one time for different purposes. But I want you to notice just a quick run through verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 9 is a reminder that the theme is about walking in truth. Notice at verse 2 he says, because of the truth that abides in us. We're coming back to that a little bit later. Verse 4, he talks about rejoicing that your children are walking in truth. Here's the concept of walking in truth. Skip down two verses to verse 6, and he talks about this is love that we walk according to his commandments. Walking according to his commandments is the same as walking in truth, and is the same as the truth abiding in us. This is the commandment that we should walk in it, he said. So here is the theme of walking in the commandments, walking in truth. Now at verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. So the theme of this letter, 2 John, it's just one chapter, is about abiding in truth, walking in truth. That's the theme of 2 John. But let's broaden our perspective now and let's back up and look at a bigger scope. And I want us to see that John gives emphasis throughout 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John concerning abiding in truth. Now we're going to make a quick run of this, so I encourage you to look. We're going to look at several passages, and time is going to forbid us to give great detail, but I want to look at a quick run through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, just focusing on references to abiding in truth or some equivalent phrase. You might want to underline these or at least mark these for future study. So let's turn to 1st John chapter 1 and in verse 6. We don't have time to talk about what each chapter is about, but I'm just focusing on how John deals with this concept of abiding in truth. Look at chapter 1 and in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John talks about practicing the truth. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. See the connection between practicing truth and walking in the light? Let's go now to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as he talks about walking in darkness, in the contrast to darkness, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Talks about keeping the commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Emphasis on keeping the commandments, submitting to the truth. Chapter 2, verse 5, talks about keeping his word. Whoever keeps his word has truly the love of God in him. So here's the keeping of the word. Look at verse 6. Here is our word abiding. I'll give special emphasis to the word abide because this word abide comes from a word which means to remain in, meno, meaning to remain. It's the idea of staying, so you're to abide in him. Look at verse 6. He who says he abides in him, he remains in Christ, ought himself also to walk as he walked. So we're to abide in Christ. At verse 7, he mentions both the commandment and the word. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Well, let's drop down to verse 14. He says at verse 14, the word of God is to abide in you. Because you've known him from the beginning, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Notice John's emphasis of about abiding in truth. We're not near through with 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and in verse 17. He that does the will of the Father abides forever. Here's the word abide again. Chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth. He gives emphasis to the truth, but because you know it and know lies of the truth. Look at chapter 2 and in verse 22. That which you heard abides in you. That is, the message of the gospel abides in you. Chapter 2 and in verse 27. Chapter 2 and verse 27. He talks about abiding in him. That is, abiding in God. Here's that remaining in him, just like abiding in the truth. Chapter 2 and in verse 28. My little children, abide in him. Well, let's go further. Chapter 3 now, we're ready for. Chapter 3 and in verse 6. He again talks about abiding in him. Chapter 3, verse 19. We know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So we're to be of the truth. His emphasis of abiding or continuing in the truth. Chapter 3, verse 22. Whosoever, yet whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Look at verse 23 and 24, the ending of chapter 3. The one who keeps his commandments abides, he says, in him. This is, I'm reading at verse 24, this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of him, of the Son of God. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him. So if you keep the commandments of the Lord, you abide within the doctrine, then you are in fellowship with God. Now let's go to chapter 4. We're working our way closer to the end of 1 John. Chapter 4 and in verse 13. That we know that we abide in him and he in us. So we abide in God. God abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 15. God abides in him. That is, the one who does the commandments of the Lord. God abides in him and he abides in God. Verse 16. Here's one who abides in love, abides in God. He's following the commandments of the Lord. Look at chapter 4 and verse 21. Speaking of love, he follows the commandments of the Lord. And this we command, this is the commandment that we have, that we should love God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now let's go to chapter 5. This is the last chapter in 1 John. Emphasis again of keeping his commandments. Look at verse 2. By this we know the love of the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, if we keep his commandments are not burdensome. Look at 2 John now. We're ready now for the second letter of John. Here is, he talks about in verse 1, about loving in truth and those who know the truth. Verse 2 talks about the truth abides in us. Verse 4 talks about walking in truth and walking in the commandments. Verse 5 talks about the commandment. I wrote no new commandment unto you. Verse 6, walk according to his commandments. Verse 9, now we're at our verse that's in the context that we're talking about. We're to abide within the doctrine. Now, do you think maybe, and we're not through, but do you think maybe abiding in the doctrine has anything to do with the theme that we saw starting back in 1 John 1, and then chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 of abiding in truth? Must have something to do with that. He talks about the doctrine in verse 10. 3 John talks about walking in truth. And 3 John verse 4 talks about walking in truth. And then verse 8 talks about the workers for the truth. And so here are 32 times in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John letters where emphasis is given to abiding in the truth. I'm trying to give to you the context. Now open your Bible to 2 John if you're not already there. And let's work through a brief outline of 2 John to get the gist of what the chapter is about. We're still dealing with the context. What is the context all about? What is he dealing with in 2 John so I can understand how verses 9 through 11 fit and what verses 9 through 11 are saying? What are these verses talking about and how do they fit in the context? Well, I want you to notice as he talks about walking in truth, we're going to do a quick run through 2 John. This is not a thorough study of the entire chapter. But I want to just work through that. He talks about abiding in truth being commanded. Then he talks about love and obedience being commanded. And then he talks about fellowship with error being forbidden. That's our focal point. Let's talk first of all about abiding in truth being commanded. Let's start with verse 1. At verse 1 and 2, he talks about love for one who is abiding in truth. Now notice at verse 1, he says that I'm writing unto the elect lady. I think that's an individual, not a church, though some think it is. And her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. That is, everyone who knows the truth and everyone who loves the truth loves and appreciates you. And so here is one who is loved by all those who know the truth. Now, verse 2, here's why they love her. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. It's because of the truth. There's a certain relationship we ought to have with brethren because of truth. Not because they're good friends, not because we have the same interest, but because of truth is why we love one another. I respect you because of truth is the idea. That's what John says to the elect lady. Now, let's go further and notice it, verse 3. Verse 3 says they're blessed by God. She would be blessed by God for abiding in truth. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and love. Here again is emphasis of truth. Grace having to do with the favor of God, mercy, His compassion, and finally, the peace is the result of being forgiven of sin. May these blessings be given upon you because of your abiding in truth. So we have in verses 1 and 2, the love for one abiding in truth. Verse 3 has to do with being blessed for abiding in truth. Now, verse 4, he said, I rejoice that your children walk in truth. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. So what are we're seeing in verses 1 to 4? Abiding in the truth is commended. I see you're walking in truth and you're to be commended for it. We love you for your walking in truth. May God bless you for walking in truth, and I rejoice that your children walk in truth. So walking in the truth is commended. Secondly, verses 5 and 6, the love and obedience is commanded. Let's see what he says in verses 5 and 6. At verse 5, he says that we should love one another. So notice what he says at verse 5. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that you should love one another. So love is commanded. It's not a new commandment. It's a commandment we've had from the beginning. Here is the commandment to love one another. But that's not all he says. There is obedience that is exacted upon her, verse 6, because of this love. So what does he say at verse 6? This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, and this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he says it's because that we love God that we should love one another. Furthermore, we should walk in the commandments of God, and furthermore, thus we should obey the command to love. So love and obedience are commanded. We ought to obey the commandments, one of the commandments being that we should love one another. So here we have love and obedience that is commanded. Now beginning at verse 7, I want us to see how now this fits in the flow of the context. Verses 7 through 9 talks about fellowship with error is forbidden. Now at verse 7, here's what he says. Verse 7 said there are many deceivers that are gone out into the world. That is, that many deceivers who have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. There are some who do not teach that Christ came in the flesh. This seems to be a form of Gnosticism, or more properly, an incipient form of Gnosticism that was fully developed by the second century. But it seems to have this concept of those who believe the Messiah was coming, but that Jesus the Christ did not come in the flesh. Jesus was in the flesh, but the Christ was not in the flesh, and that is, Jesus was not the Messiah, in other words. And so here were some who were denying the deity of Christ. And so they do not teach that Christ came in the flesh, and his point is they are deceivers and they are the Antichrist. Now verse 8, in the midst of that danger of false doctrine being taught, look to yourselves, look at verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things which we work for, that you may receive a full reward. So examine yourselves, look carefully, watch yourselves carefully. Don't be influenced by the false teacher, that we not lose what we work for, and furthermore, that you might receive your full reward. If you allow these false teachers to influence you, consequently, you'll lose your reward. Now, verse 9. Verse 9 says, one who goes beyond the doctrine forfeits fellowship. Notice it, verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So the one, like this teacher in verse 7, who goes outside the realm of the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. He doesn't have fellowship with God. We must abide within the doctrine in order to have fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. Now verses 10 and 11 make this point. Verses 10 and 11 said, don't receive that false teacher. Don't receive them. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, the truth, the commandments, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So their instruction is, don't receive him, and if you do, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. That is, if you have fellowship with his false teacher, you're just as guilty of the sin as he is in disseminating the error and the false doctrine. Now, I want to go back and look at verses 7 through 11 just quickly and look a little more at the context of what he's saying. At verse 7, when he said there are many deceivers, he's saying there's error that is taught. At verse 8, when he says, look to yourself, apostasy is now prevented. You're going to prevent apostasy by examining and looking at yourself and recognizing there are false teachers that I want to make sure I stay clear of, lest they have influence upon me. Verse 9 talks about fellowship being forfeited, and furthermore, association in verse 10 and 11 is denied. So error will be taught. That's true. Apostasy can be prevented. And one of the ways apostasy is prevented is by fellowship being forfeited and association with false teachers being denied. And then his conclusion in verses 12 and 13 just quickly suggests that having many things to write unto you that I wish to write with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face. That I'd like to say more, but I'm going to close this letter off with that. And thus he closes this letter about walking in truth. Now I want to suggest to you that 2 John verse 9 serves as a summary of all of that we just went through. That out of the growing out of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in the middle of all of that is verse 9 that said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That serves as a summary of all that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is about. So if somebody wants to know what is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about, how could you summarize that? Pick out verse 9 of 2nd John, and that summarizes the entire writings in the epistles of John. B.H. Carroll said that 2nd John 9 is a golden text, a New Testament jewel, against the progressives who seek to reinterpret and go beyond the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Indeed, it is a golden text. It is a New Testament jewel. It summarizes the teaching of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, I know the context in which that sits. That better helps me to understand what's being said in 2nd John 9. Let's talk about the doctrine. But the doctrine, I want you to notice that in verse 9 and in verse 10, he mentions the doctrine. That whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and then the one who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son, and if one comes and doesn't bring this doctrine, what is the doctrine under consideration? What is the doctrine under consideration? Well, I want you to consider the doctrine is the revealed truth, as per the context. Now let's go back. We've already noticed some of these. I said we'd see some of these verses more than once. But I want to show by the context that the doctrine that we talk about at verse, let's go ahead down here to verse 9. Verse 9 talks about the doctrine of Christ. This is the entire 2 John. So let's back up to verse 1 and notice some synonymous phrases that say the same thing as the doctrine. He talks about the truth, verses 1 and 2. He talks about walking in truth and talking about the commandments. So here's emphasis to truth and the commandments of God. Let's go to verse 5. Here's the commandments, walking according to the commandments of God. Then when we come to verse 9, he talks about the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? It is the same thing as the truth and the commandments of God. And the same thing that he talks about when he says, I write unto you. It's the revelation, the revealed will of God. The context shows that. But let's go a step further. Why do we talk about that? The reason we talk about that is there is a contention. As you open your Bible again to 2 John 9, you would think this would be the passage that would only be used to refute the concept of having fellowship with doctrinal error. But rather it has become a passage that has been used to teach that we can have fellowship with doctrinal error. And those who believe that we can fellowship those who teach doctrinal error will appeal to 2 John verse 9. Those who believe in a unity and diversity, they appeal to this doctrine. And their argument is that the doctrine of Christ is not the doctrine that Christ taught, not his revealed will, it is the doctrine about Christ. That's their concept. So the argument is the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine about Christ, not the doctrine that he taught. And thus we could have broader fellowship. If you didn't follow that, let me go over that again. If this passage is saying that the only one that we're to cut off fellowship is those who do not believe the doctrine about Christ, then we can have fellowship with anybody who believes Jesus came in the flesh. And so they can be practicing all kind of unscriptural things. They may have instrumental music in worship. They may be supporting church organizations contrary to the will of God. They may be teaching premillennialism. It may be a host of things that they're doing. But as long as they believe Jesus came in the flesh, we can have fellowship with them, because this passage is saying, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine about Christ, it's their interpretation thereof, he has not God. So in order to have fellowship with God, you have to believe in Christ, and we're to cut off fellowship for those who do not have that. So let's talk about that concept. Look at some parallel. You might write this in the margin of your text when someone makes that point. That is in the margin of your text at 2 John 9. The Bible talks about the doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. Was that the doctrine about the Pharisees? Or was that the doctrine the Pharisees taught? You know the answer to that. That was the doctrine the Pharisees taught. Well, let's look at another phrase. In Revelation 2 and in verse 14, there were those who were influenced by the doctrine of Balaam. Was that a doctrine about Balaam, or was that the doctrine that Balaam taught? Well, the context shows he taught people to engage in lasciviousness. It was the doctrine that Balaam taught. Well, let's go a step further. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the next verse, Revelation 2. Is that the doctrine about the Nicolaitans, or was it the doctrine the Nicolaitans taught? Well, let's go a step further. What about the doctrine of the Lord, Acts 13, verse 12? You might back up and read verses 6 through 12, and you'll see the doctrine of the Lord had to do with the doctrine that the Lord taught, not the doctrine about the Lord. And then there's the doctrine of God in Titus 2 and in verse 10. Is that the doctrine about God, or is it the doctrine that God delivered that is revealed by God? Now, if we can understand, those expressions mean the doctrine of those people and of those beings, whether it be God or Balaam or the Nicolaitans or whoever the case may be, then the expression, the doctrine of Christ, is not the doctrine about Christ, but it is the doctrine that Christ taught. But I want to suggest to you that another argument that is made is that the context limits the doctrine to this perversion and the truth in contrast to the perversion of verse 7. And so those who make this argument, it is the doctrine about Christ, their argument is verse 7 gives a specific. Now let's go back to verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So what does it mean by the doctrine of Christ? Well, he's dealing specifically and refuting the concept of this error, for many deceivers, I'm back at verse 7, have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus has come in the flesh. So the doctrine of Christ has to do with whether or not Jesus has come in the flesh. That's the only concept that's involved in the doctrine of Christ, we are told. And that's the argument that they make. Well, let's notice verse 7 is one specific application wherein verse 9 states a general rule. Verse 9 is talking about a general rule of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. One specific application has to do with this doctrine concerning Christ. Did he come in the flesh? I'm going to give you evidence of that in just a moment. But now remember, we have already shown the parallel throughout 2 John, that 2 John is talking about the principle of truth, the commandments, and the doctrine all being one and the same. We've already given evidence of that. I want to suggest to you the error of verse 7 is not the only violation of the doctrine. Let me give you some parallels to that. I want to show you some passages wherein there is here's the passage and here's the general principle, and in the context there is a specific application of that principle. And the question is that the only application of that? Let's take 1 Corinthians 5, for example. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13 says, put away from yourselves, from among you, that wicked person. In the context, the specific application was fornication in verse 1. And a specific case of fornication where a man had his father's wife. Now, is that the only application of that? That means that we're not to put away that wicked person if that person is a drunkard. Because the specific application in the context was fornication. And we couldn't put away somebody who's in a second or third marriage because it's not... They're not having their father's wife specifically. Now you understand, all this is a specific application of the general principle. 2 Thessalonians 3, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. One specific application is the lazy and the busybody. But that's not the only application of that, you recognize. Would one not be walking disorderly who is a drunkard? Certainly so. Well, let's take Galatians chapter 1. Here's another case. Perhaps this one's even clearer. Galatians chapter 1, that he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed, and pronounces anathema upon those who would be moved away unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. That is, it's not another of the same kind. It's a different kind of gospel. So the prohibition was about going to another gospel. But the specific application throughout the entire book was Judaism. Is that the only application of another gospel? Suppose, would the AD 70 doctrine fit that? Is that not another gospel? Would premillennialism not fit that? That's another gospel. Would denying that Jesus came in the flesh, would that not be another gospel? Or what about 1 Corinthians 15:33? The principle is associating with false teachers is an error. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The context deals with false teachers. A specific application was those who deny the resurrection from the dead. Is that the only application of that, or is that a specific application of a general principle? So now let's come to our text at heart and in question. This deals with the doctrine of Christ and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. One specific application is those who deny Jesus came in the flesh, verse 7. Is that the only application of that? Well, certainly it's not. Here we have a general principle to which there is a specific application. Now let's talk about 2 John 9 through 11, the condemned. We've looked at the context, we've looked at the doctrine, and by the condemned, let's want to notice three people, three categories of people that are dealt with in 2 John verses 9 through 11. We quite often appeal to 2 John 9 to show the unscripturalness of some practice, and someone is engaged in some practice that is contrary to the scriptures, and as we deal with that practice, we apply that, but it goes much beyond that, and I want us to look not only at verse 9, but verse 10 and 11. There are three. Here's the first. You might make a marginal note for future study in 2 John, in verse 9 through 11, that here are those three people that are condemned. Number one is the person who practices sin or error, verse 9. Let's go back and look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses, let's talk about that word transgresses. The word transgress means to progress further. It is the idea of being progressive. It is the idea of thinking they have advanced to a higher learning than the ordinary Christian. The Gnostics thought that. Thus they were called the Gnostics, as you recognize. And so they claim superior knowledge. And so here are those who are going outside the rim of the doctrine of Christ, but it's thought to be progressive. Quite often we have somebody who thinks that they have progressed and that they have matured above everybody else. And when you mature, you'll see things like I do, they think. And the mature concept, and I put that in quotations, is you're accepting of just about anything and everything. But the one who progresses, transgresses, and does not abide within the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has the both Father and the Son. He has fellowship with God. So one of the ones that is condemned is the one who practices sin or error. They go outside the rim of the doctrine of Christ. Secondly, it's the person who teaches error. So if I'm involved in an unscriptural marriage, I am condemned by 2 John 9. I'm going outside the rim of the doctrine of Christ. So let's apply it to the subject of divorce and remarriage. If I divorce and remarry contrary to the scriptures, verse 9 condemns me because I'm outside the rim of the doctrine of Christ. That doesn't fit the doctrine of Christ. And so I'm condemned by 2 John in verse 9. Verse 10 condemns the teacher of the error. Look at verse 10. We focus on verse 9 to the neglect of verse 10 sometimes. And verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him if he comes and doesn't bring the doctrine. That is the doctrine of Christ. That is, he's teaching a contrary doctrine. And so one comes and he teaches a different doctrine. How am I to receive him? There are many who think, I can receive the teacher of error, I just can't receive the one who practices error. So someone who says this, who is divorced is contrary to the will of God, is in, living in adultery, I can't fellowship them. We've got to withdraw from them. But the teacher who told him it was okay to do that, I can fellowship him. I can embrace him. Not so. Verse 10 says I can't embrace him. I can't fellowship him. If he comes and doesn't bring the doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. That is not suggesting you can't speak and that you can't be friendly. It's the idea that you're not to embrace them and have fellowship with them. That you're not to somehow give any kind of impression that you are in agreement with their doctrine. Have no fellowship with them. The third one. And by the way, let me add a passage to that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:33 just for a moment to tie in with that. And here's why that's the case. In 1 Corinthians 15, there was error being taught on the resurrection from the dead. We often apply this verse in the context, usually, when you hear this verse quoted, 1 Corinthians 15:33, usually hear it quoted in the context of our associations or our friends. We warn the young people, watch who you associate with because evil communications corrupts good manners. Good application of the text, but specifically in the context, he was dealing with false teachers. Talking about those teachers who taught that the resurrection, there is no resurrection from the dead. So look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. That is, association with teachers of error will have a corrupting influence. And so if I fellowship the teacher of error, then that's going to corrupt not only those around me, but it's going to corrupt me and my influence and corrupt my good morals. Thirdly, let's go back to verse 11. A third one that is condemned is one who receives the false teacher. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see the progression of how things, not only the one practicing sin is condemned, but the teacher that led to the sin is condemned. And thirdly, the one who endorses or accepts and fellowships the teacher of error is condemned. Let's make the application of that now. Here's the teacher, or here's one who is living in adultery. They've divorced and remarried contrary to the will of God, and they're living in adultery. I can't fellowship them, verse 9 says. Well, what about the teacher who told him it was okay, and is preaching a doctrine that endorses that? I'm not to have fellowship with them. Well, what about the person who does fellowship that teacher? He's condemned as well, verse 11. It's a powerful passage that is part of preventing this apostasy that verse 9 talks about, or verse 8, I'm sorry, that look to yourselves lest we lose those things which we have worked for. Those are the ones that are condemned. So what have we seen from 2 John verses 9 through 11? There are some that we're not to receive. We noticed in Romans 14, there are those who we are to receive, and don't break fellowship with those. But here are some that are to be rejected. And here we learn why they're to be rejected, because they do not bring this doctrine. Neither greet them nor bid them Godspeed. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?